Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study of Ephesians chapter 6. We're on the last chapter. We'll have one more week next week, and then we'll be finished with the study of Ephesians. But this week, the first part of chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not merely with eye service as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not merely to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. You may remember it's been a few weeks now since we looked at verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21. But there, Paul set the theme for the rest of the chapter 5 and this first part of chapter 6 as well, that we should each serve one another, whatever position we have in life, whether wife or husband, whether master or slave, whether parent or child, we ought to use that position, that authority, or that obedience to serve one another. He continued then, showing us how this plays out in a marriage between a man and his wife. And now he continues showing us parent and child relationship as well as master and servant. There is, however, a very, very important distinction that we have to take note of right away here between chapter 6 and the last part of chapter 5, and that's the word obey. Children, obey your parents. The word obey that Paul uses here of children to their parents is never used in chapter 5. The wife is to honor her husband. She is to respect her husband. But the relationship of husband and wife is one of two equal and free partners, one of who serves in authority and one who serves freely, respecting, free to make her own choices, free to advise the husband, but in an attitude of respect. This is, however, a very different relationship in chapter 6. Here the Greek is literally listen and do. Whatever your master, whatever your parents tell you, you are to listen and do. You are to obey. When we began our study of marriage, I reminded you that that was a hard saying. In other words, it was something that the world does not take kindly to, does not accept, does not want to listen to, and even our own hearts, our own selves often don't want to listen to what the Lord says there about the role of husband and wife. But this is an even harder saying. It may not seem like it on the surface. Children, obey your parents. Many people, even who are not religious, would agree that, yes, children ought to obey their parents. But when we look a little deeper, we realize that there's much more to what Paul is telling us, reminding us of here. Because Paul is reminding us that our God is a God of order, not chaos, a God of authority, not rebellion. All authority is from God. All rebellion is from Satan. Whether it be the rebellion of a teenager against his parents or the rebellion of a nation against its government. Rebellion is sinful and contrary to God's will. Authority is the order of God. And yet, rebellion pretty much is the best word to characterize American life and culture, isn't it? We're pretty good at dressing it up, using words like freedom and liberty to make it sound like a good thing. But normally, when we talk about freedom and liberty, what we're really saying is, no one is going to tell me what to do. I am my own man or woman. I can make my own decisions. Mostly, when we talk about freedom, we're talking about rebellion. We're given in to that sinful heart of man that says, I am not going to let anyone dictate or tell me how to run my life. The mind of Christ, however, is a mind of obedience. Paul reminds us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was obedient to the Father. As Judas betrayed him, obedient and silent. As the Jews mocked and told lies about him, obedient to the Father. As they scourged him, as they pounded nails through his hands, obedient to the Father. Obedient even unto death. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all other names. So often we use the mistreatment and the evil and the sinfulness of those who are in authority as an excuse for our rebellion. Instead of looking at the example of Christ, who remained obedient even unto death. The Old Testament scriptures are full of those who show this same continuous pattern in their life. Almost all of the Old Testament heroes of faith went through similar experiences. Beginning their adult life in a situation in which the Lord taught them humility and obedience through suffering, and only afterwards then the Lord raising them up to positions of authority. In Sunday school and Bible class today, we're going to talk about the story of Joseph when he was a servant to Potiphar, when he was a slave to Potiphar. And there's a perfect example. The Lord taught him obedience and humility, first in the house of Potiphar and then in prison, before he raised him up to a position of authority. Or the example of Moses. And there you have an example of a man who knew what God had in store for his life. He knew that he was the chosen instrument of God to set free the people of Israel. And he tried to do it when he was young, man's way. Force, violence, rebellion. He slaughtered one of the Egyptian guards and was hoping to lead the people of Israel in glorious battle against their masters. The Lord rejected that method and sent Moses out into the wilderness for 40 years so that he would learn humility and obedience. before he brought him back. And the Lord did set his people free, but did you ever stop to notice that the people of Israel did not leave the land of Egypt until Pharaoh, their king, gave them permission? The same God who turned the Nile red with blood and smote the firstborn of Egypt could easily have led the armies of the Israelite men in conquering against the armies of Pharaoh. But rebellion is not the way of God. Instead, he, who had authority over Pharaoh, taught Pharaoh to do his will, and then brought his people out with the authority of Pharaoh. David, who would not harm Saul even when Saul was hunting for his life, and so many others, whom the Lord taught humility and obedience before raising them up to a position of authority. Well did Jeremiah proclaim in Lamentations 3, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Then there might yet still be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach." This is one of the things that really strikes one, or at least really strikes me, when you study the life of Martin Luther. That his life followed this same example of one who early on learned obedience. This was a very, very important thing for Luther. One of the most difficult struggles he had was that he was speaking against those who were in authority over him. The secular world and the secular historians cannot understand Martin Luther, and in fact, they will often talk about how he betrayed the people because of what happened during the Peasants' Revolt. For those of you who might not be familiar, after Martin Luther was kicked out of the Roman Church, and notice he did not leave. It was never his desire to leave the church, but they kicked him out. The peasants thought that that was a good opportunity to rise and revolt against their lords and masters. And at first, Martin Luther tried to calm them down. He tried to talk to both sides. He was highly critical of the lords, the masters of the peasants, because of the way that they were treating them. But in the end, when the peasants refused to stop pillaging and burning and killing, Luther told the lords to slaughter them. And they did. And as I said, the secular historians consider not only of our time, but of that time as well. Many people considered that a betrayal on Luther's part, but Luther understood that our God is a God of order, a God of authority. And it's something he took and brought with him throughout his life. It's something that very much distinguishes him from many of the other reformers who delighted in rebelling against the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Number one, we are to do it because this is who our God is. A God of order and authority. This is good and right in his presence. And number two, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The second reason Paul gives is because through those in authority over us, the Lord blesses us. Remember, this is the theme that we've been seeing throughout Ephesians. The God of all blessings who pours out blessings upon us. And we saw how he pours out blessings upon us through our marriage, but he also pours out blessings upon us through those whom he has put in authority over us. Obviously through our parents, giving us clothing and food and shelter, bringing us to church, teaching us the way of the Lord, many blessings through our parents. But when we're grown up as well, through the government. And yes, many of us might think, well, you know, I work hard and I make my own way in life and provide for myself and my family. But that hard work would be meaningless without roads, without laws, without the protection of the military and the police. That's just a few of the ways in which he blesses us through the government. Rebellion disrupts and destroys this path by which God desires and delights to bless us. Therefore, the first commandment is that we learn obedience. The first commandment is that we learn obedience to God. The fourth commandment, the first of the second table of the law, the first of those commandments have to deal with our neighbor, is that we learn obedience to those whom God has put over us. Learn obedience, that this is good and right. And those who are in authority over us are the primary vehicle that God uses to give us earthly blessings. Paul continues then on the other side, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And a pastor by the name of Viersby has a pretty good reminder, a pretty good list of ways in which parents often exasperate or provoke their children. You might want to get a pen out. Fathers provoke their children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another, by always blaming and never praising, by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, by showing favoritism in the home. And we saw a good example of that last week with the story of Joseph, right? By making promises and not keeping them, and by making light of problems that to the children are very important. And indeed, the weightier command is on the parents in this case, isn't it? That they use that authority, that position that God has given them to bear up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's literally what the Greek word here, to bring them up, means to lift them up, to bear them up. Makes me think of my tomato plants, which somehow always have a tendency to grow under the wire. You know, you put the cage on, and somehow they always get their branches under that wire. And when they're young, before that branch gets too big, I have to pick it up and gently put it on top of the wire so that the plant has its support it needs to keep growing. So parents are to carefully, with love and concern, without exasperating, lift their children up in a fair and loving manner. Never disciplining in anger. You can't discipline someone else if you lost discipline yourself, if you're flying off the handle. But disciplining in love and teaching. Employees, serve your employer wholeheartedly with single-mindedness of purpose. Why? Because your employer is such a great person and so wise? No. But because what you do in service to those in authority over you, you do to the Lord. Notice how Paul emphasizes that throughout this section. Obey your parents in the Lord. Not because your parents don't make mistakes, not because your parents are never wrong, but because the Lord is asking you to. Serve your masters in Christ, because God is able to repay. And employers, do the same. Notice what it says, do the same things to them. He doesn't give employers a different command, but he says, the same thing that your employees do to you, you do to them. Or the same thing your employees should do to you, serving with their whole heart. You also ought to serve them with your whole heart, not threatening, but giving fair and honest wages, encouraging, lifting them up in the Lord, because you have a master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He's not going to let you off the hook. He's not going to say, oh yeah, you're a rich white guy, so you get a pass. Through all of this, our risen and our living and loving Lord is our good shepherd, who shows us patience and forgiveness, even though he knows the hearts of rebellion that occupy us every day, even though he knows how much we, myself included, hate subjecting ourselves to authority and would much rather do things our own way. Nevertheless, he is patient and forgiving. He forgives and gently instructs and encourages. Despite our rebellious hearts, he continues to bless and forgive us through those he has put in authority over us. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.